Let's turn to Corinthians again, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So as we continue on with our study of 1 Corinthians, we're in the middle section, if you want to break it into three sections that we've suggested, of looking at the divisions, the early chapters, the relationships of the middle part of Corinthians, and then the order of the assembly in the latter part of the study. Within the overall theme of a bird's eye view of the Lord's assembly, looking at it as if you have a view of the overall picture. And even though there's many things throughout the New Testament, through Acts and the epistles that outline the local assembly, we have a very concise view when we look at 1 Corinthians. A lot of topics. It's a book of corrective ministry, as we've seen. And so a lot of times, as Paul was answering some of their questions, it appears, there was some very challenging passages along the way. As we saw even this morning, we tried to move through the entirety of the chapter this morning, even though there was a lot there. Surely there were things that we failed to cover, but I pray it gave us a bit of at least a flow of the chapter dealing with marriage. And so we move on now, still in the middle section that deals with relationships. And we come to chapter 8, 9, and 10. In a sense, we have some connected thoughts. My desire is to look at 8 and hopefully 9, because one sense, chapter 10 kind of has some contrast with chapter 11, so it might be good to save 10 for another time, and I don't like to take too much of a section at a time anyway. It's unusual to try to look at two chapters. I try to not go that much at a time, but it may work out fine to attempt that. For we see in chapter 8, 9, and 10 areas that deal with stumbling and areas of the conscience. And so we find that term, the conscience, some 8 times in these three chapters. Chapter 8, we see things concerning liberty and stumbling. Well, we're going to look at the context in just a moment. But in that context of the first century there at Corinth, the issue had come up about eating meats that had been sacrificed to idols. Would that bother you or not? And then in chapter 9, we move into things such as Paul acknowledging his role as an apostle and how some had questioned that and how he didn't want to stumble people when it came to, you know, his provision and that type of thing. And then chapter 10, we won't get that far, but the exhortation to avoid idolatry, a bit of discussion about the Lord's table. Chapter 11 gets into the Lord's Supper. You can see some contrast there, but we want to focus on chapter 8 and hopefully 9 and leave it at that this evening. So when we come into chapter 8, let's read a few verses along the way. It's not a very long chapter. But as we do in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." So we have the context here of things offered unto idols. When we consider this, right off the bat, he brings up the subject of having knowledge. So there are various things in this letter to the Corinthians. Again, the letter overall is broader than just to the Corinthians, even though there was dialogue with them and they had questions. You know, the beginning of the book acknowledged that the things that he wrote was to all those that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus in every place. But nonetheless, he had a communication going here with those at Corinth. And we see that at times he would challenge them, whether it's talking about their spiritual gifts that they had or their knowledge. Or, you know, at the beginning of the book, they were, you know, saying, well, we follow after Paul or Cephas. You know, these different issues, he would have to challenge them not to be puffed up and not to have the wrong focus, to bring it back to Christ and to be concerned with the edifying of the body and not being puffed up as individuals and such. So here, he talks about knowledge. What do we think of when we think of this subject of not eating meats that have been offered to idols? Would that bother you? You know, well, he would address things as in other portions that really shouldn't bother us. You know, you may have biblical knowledge and say, well, hey, because of this, it's not going to bother me. For example, let's turn over to First Timothy, if you would please, First Timothy. And we'll go to chapter 4. And as Paul's writing to Timothy, when it comes to things that we eat, you might think of this passage. We see here the concern about it in latter days, in the latter times. It speaks about how some would depart from the faith and such as that. And we pick up in 4 and verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's some examples of things. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You might think of a passage like that. So, you know, where this meat has been before, it's not going to affect me spiritually. You know, I can take it and be thankful for it, and it's God's provision. I'm okay with it. You might think of that. Well, let's also go back to Acts 15. And since this topic had been addressed before, if you go back in Acts, of course, Acts, you see the early church and the flow of the many times you see them out in open air preaching the gospel. But we see on a few accounts things in the assembly. It's largely, you see the movements in their missionary journeys primarily in Acts. But there are some situations within the assembly that are addressed. And here in chapter 15, this is between between the first and second missionary journey, when Paul had come back, as it were, he and Barnabas, to where they'd been sent out into the work from Antioch. And in chapter 15, they were addressing some issues and how ones were mixing law and grace and things of this nature. And so within that discussion, we'll just note how this was part of their discussion. 15 in verse 28. Just breaking in the flow here. If you want to back up sometime and read, beginning at verse 23, you see some letters that had been exchanged. But in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. And so it came up in the discussion back at this situation. And so apparently it was something that concerned people. Some had a conscience about it. Some were bothered by it, saying, you know, I just don't want to deal with this meat here, because knowing that it had something to do with these folks over here that had offered these meats up to false idols, it bothered some. Others may say, hey, we have knowledge. You know, the Lord's who we're trusting. This means nothing to me. Okay, so with that being said, in our minds, perhaps things can come to mind that in our time, this doesn't usually come up. But other things can come up that deals with the conscience. Things that may not necessarily be black and white, yes or no in Scripture, but something that, you know, might be bothersome to me. A brother might be stronger in that area. And so how do we deal with this? I might be seen in that matter to be a weaker brother. It bothers me, perhaps. And so as we think on these things, going back to Corinthians chapter 8, and we pick up, we notice there that in verse 1 and 2, we read about how knowledge puffs up, but love, charity, edifieth. This is interesting because, again, throughout the book at times there's a challenge. You know, how are we going to see the other brother? Are we going to boast with our spiritual gifts, or boast with our knowledge? Are we going to boast in some way, or are we going to be concerned with how we're affecting that other brother? And so Later on, chapter 13, we're going to see in the midst of the section, that last third main section when it deals with the order of the assembly, we find chapter 13, and we find that chapter, the love chapter. And it's so key to see that in the flow of things, that here's the way the Lord has us to do things, but let's not leave love out. We need to balance love and truth. So that's interesting. That comes up chapter 13. But here he's talking about how knowledge puffs up, but love edifieth. So he'll talk about having knowledge, and yet, as we move on a little bit further, let's pick up in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend or stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend or stumble. So the concern here is, hey, you know, there's a sense of knowledge. We might understand these things, but what about those that have a conscience about this issue or some other issue of that matter? And so the concern that Paul is bringing up is be concerned for your brothers and sisters. In chapter 14 of Romans, we could go back just a few pages, familiar text, just to maybe help a little bit along the line for some application. In Romans 14, of course, the book of Romans is dealing with the gospel treaty. And yet the latter chapters give great application to the practical outworking of this great gospel message. All of these doctrines of salvation that is taught through the first eight chapters, particularly of Romans. And then we see, as you move on through the more kind of dispensational application of chapters 9, 10, 11, when you get to chapter 12, to the end of the book, we see much practical truth. The outworking of this gospel and what it does in our lives in these very practical means. So within that, chapter 14 would speak about the strong and the weak, so to speak. And it begins by saying, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so that's a key phrase, I believe, there. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, where we draw lines about certain things in Scripture that might be in a general or more broad sense laid out in Scripture, you know, we might have a line in our own conscience how far to go with that. You know, for example, the Bible does teach modesty, and we should be careful about how we appear before people and such as this, not to stumble someone. Certain folks may draw a line a little further than others about how you apply that. That's just a practical thing. Some things in Scripture we have a parameter. My conscience, your conscience may not fall in exactly the same line there. So we want to be careful and consider one another. And along the way, it mentions here days and remembering days and acknowledging that. That's another example. But the key being, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Whatever we do, let us do it unto the Lord. And so, again, being careful. Whether we consider ourselves to be a strong brother or a weak brother, that's kind of interesting. You know, sometimes we have to just feel ourselves to be the weak brother, perhaps, and we're just going to, you know, go with our conscience. Other times, if we feel like, well, we've got liberty in that area, then we have to be considerate of the other if we think of ourselves as a strong brother in that area. So, you know, in both ways, there's a sense of humility, isn't it? Whether you feel like you're the stronger or the weaker brother, consider where the other one is. So with that, we see these chapters before us of Paul being concerned and expressing that to the readers of this epistle of being concerned with the fellow brethren. Let's go back to Corinthians. And we're in chapter 8. But hopefully we can spend a few minutes now in chapter 9 and make a connection there. And then, Lord willing, we'll slow down as we move on into chapter 10 another time. So we come into chapter 9, and here Paul begins by acknowledging his apostleship. But apparently some had challenged that. Excuse me. And so when we come into chapter 9, we begin by seeing the issue here, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So these questions, these, you know, kind of rhetorical questions, in a sense, have I not seen the Lord? And so we think of this one born out of due time, this one Paul, the last of the apostles. It's interesting in some of the things that would be said. Now, later in the book of Corinthians, in 15 and verse 8, this is the great resurrection chapter. He would say this when he's articulating the Lord's death in connection to the fact that he has risen. He would say this, speaking of the Lord's resurrection, 15 and 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So talking about things connecting to the Lord's resurrection and such. Well, this one Paul, we remember him as Saul of Tarsus, back there in chapter 9 of Acts. And there, of course, we see his conversion. And we see this one as the Lord speaking to him, and that light's from heaven, and he was blinded. Who art thou, Lord? Well, it became apparent to him that as he acknowledged he was Jesus, here's this one speaking with his voice from heaven. This must be God. You see, that stumbling block fell away. He realized who the Lord Jesus really is. And so, as we see that story develop and how the Lord would use him and his sight would return and he would be called to suffer many things, it says in 9:16, for the Lord's name's sake. And so these different passages remind us of things about Paul's connection and being called of the Lord. Let's see if Acts 10:41, see if I have the right address here. Talking about in connection with Peter giving an address, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So there's an address by Peter. And so we see Paul kind of making reference to those that had seen the Lord and his, of course, being a little bit later. And then, you know, the suggestion is perhaps did he see the Lord when he was speaking of that one called up into the third heaven? Just wonder how that went, but an amazing thing that was. So we see this one back to Corinthians 8, or 9 rather, chapter 9. Defending, in a sense, his apostleship. So we pick up where we left off in Corinthians 9. And we'll read now verse 3. My answer to them that do examine me in this is this: have we not power or authority to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So he's bringing up here, you know, is it okay that I have the right, if I were to be married, or to carry about these practical things? And he noted certain ones. It's kind of interesting how chapter 7, you know, how Paul was talking about, you know, it's good if you can be single, but, you know, if the Lord calls to be married, then, you know. So he's bringing this kind of language back, you know. Do I not have the right to carry about and care for a wife? And so he's bringing this argument up. Now with this, we keep reading, and we're going to see some scriptures it's referred to. Verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Stop there for a moment. We see a reference, as he says, back to the law. It appears that he's referring to Deuteronomy. I'm going to turn there to Deuteronomy 25, just for briefly. Just if you're noting, 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treads out the corn. That's a familiar passage we've heard, because it's also referred to in the New Testament. Over in 1 Timothy, if you're taking note, we could go there in chapter 5. And in this chapter, he speaks about widows indeed, and providing for those in such a case as that. And then as well, speaking of elders and such, along within that context, we see this quoted again. 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And he goes on with other issues with elders and such as that. But as he gives instructions there and encouragement to Timothy, we see it quoted there as well. And so with that, let's go back to our main portion here. Let's go back to Corinthians chapter 9. And yet, as we see these things, and he's referring back to originally from the Old Testament, see it connected to the New Testament. You know, he's making kind of this argument, as it were, defending his role in serving the Lord. Verse 11. For if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power, authority over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So, you know, we see that in some areas where he would serve, he would be concerned with stumbling folks. We see at times he was known as a tent maker. I believe you see that in Acts. And so he would send notes of acknowledgement and thanks to ones that did share in the work, and he was apparently thankful for that. But yet he also had a concern that he wouldn't stumble ones along that line. So he wanted the gospel to go forth without being hindered. And so we leave off, at verse 13, I believe it was. And verse 13, again, kind of brings our minds back to an Old Testament principle. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So one reference that I found on that was going back to Numbers 18. It's kind of a lengthy section there, but in reference to those working among God's instruction in the temple, so it seems to be referring to the Old Testament economy there. But anyway, it's an example. And so when we come to the New Testament, let's look at some things that the Lord Jesus said along those lines of principle. Let's go back to the Gospels, and we'll go to Luke 10. Luke 10. Let's see. And he gives some words of instruction, as it were, those that was going about speaking of the Lord and his ministry, his gospel message. And in Luke 10, let's pick up in verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So we see that reference. I'll give you one more in the book of Matthew, also chapter 10, Matthew 10. So I find this interesting along the flow of the book of Corinthians, that he's addressed division issues. Now he's dealing with relationship issues. Kind of interesting where he kind of brings himself into this in a way. Just like in the previous study of marriage, as we looked at this morning, he kept saying, you know, here's things to know, but it'd be good if you were like me, if you were single and you got time, extra time to press on. So Paul, you know, he doesn't put himself aloof to these situations. You kind of see him bringing himself in there, workers together with the saints. So anyway, having said that, chapter 10, verse 5 of Matthew. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And so, along that same line, let's go back to our text, Corinthians 9. And as he continues his discussion, we pick up in Corinthians 9 and 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he's kind of summarizing some of his argument there. But the next verse begins with a but. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation or stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or authority in the gospel. So when it comes to those in this area, he had a concern that he doesn't stumble them, and he was willing to go forth in whatever way he had to. And so as we see kind of the tying up of this theme, there's a little bit of a shift here, connected. As we see in verse 19 to 23, he talks about becoming all things to men, sent apart, that he might win Christ, that he might have a testimony for them. So as we notice that in verses 19 to 23, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So whether you're from, you know, more of a Jewish background or a Gentile background, he's wanting to assimilate in a way that he could be a testimony to them. That is, without crossing inappropriate lines. Obviously, he's not going to condone going out and sinning to reach people, but nonetheless, he wanted to reach out in ways that he could and without stumbling people. And yet, he brings us to a point of talking about the ultimate race that we're in. This race that we have, not for our salvation. For our salvation is by grace, are we saved through faith, and that not ourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so we have salvation through the grace of God. But yet we run a race. We that know the Lord Jesus are in a race, in a sense, that we're going about and we're looking to glorify Him. And the Lord, as we saw earlier in Corinthians in our study, back in chapter 3, talking about how it matters how we build upon the foundation. You might remember that back in 3:10. How we build matters. And he'll examine whether, as we build upon the foundation, whether it's of gold and silver and precious stones, or is it something that can burn up, such as wood, hay, and stubble. And so the Lord is the judge, and we see him for the believers having us at the Bema seat one day, the judgment seat of Christ. And so here in verse 24, he speaks of running a race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. So we said the word temperate is key. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or not approved. So that word temperate, here it seems that this is one of the many crowns that's mentioned in the New Testament. And we have this incorruptible crown. We think of self-control. We think of one aspect of how the Lord may mete out rewards. And the different crowns that are mentioned. There's the soul-winning crown. There's those that love the Lord's appearing. There are those that have the leadership roles among the Lord's people. There are different crowns mentioned in the New Testament. And so here we see having this sense of temperance, this sense of self-control, continuing on, not beating at the air, as it were, but pressing on and being prepared and available to serve the Lord. And so that's the key, isn't it? To serving the Lord is a sense of self-control and diligence. And so it's an interesting way to kind of tie this chapter up, as the Spirit of God has brought this to bear. So we've seen things that we want to be careful with, not stumbling others as to issues. The issue here, of course, is meats that have been sacrificed to idol. We can apply to other things in our lives and experience, not stumbling our brothers and sisters. Where do we find ourselves? This issue, that issue. Am I the stronger brother? Am I the weaker brother? How do I interact with those around me? And then, of course, moving into Paul speaking about serving the Lord and things of this nature. Even though he saw he had the biblical right to be provided for in certain practical ways, overall he wanted to be careful that he didn't stumble any, because his overall purpose was to make sure the gospel got out and that there wasn't any hindrance to that. So in the end, we're all running together as believers. We that know the Lord Jesus, we're running a race, seeking to glorify Him. and the Lord is the ultimate judge, and yet we want to have crowns one day that we can cast back at his feet. The one that saved us and the one who gives us spiritual gifts that we can work together in the body, that ultimately he's the one who's glorified. So I pray that we'll be encouraged about this section of relationships here in 1 Corinthians. And Lord willing, we're gonna address chapter 10 the next time. And there's perhaps some overlap with chapter 11, but yet there's some distinctions particularly. So with that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for your word. We confess that some of these passages can be challenging or things that we need to be reminded of. Father, we pray that, realizing there's so much more that could be studied out and said about these chapters we've considered today, we pray that you'd give us each understanding and help us to have an open heart to hear these things and to consider them. Help us, Father, to grow together in Christ, and that our loved ones as well will look to serve you with their whole heart. We just pray for each of the saints in this assembly here, the older and the younger and the middle age of each, Father. Help us all to love one another and serve you together. We just thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Like to get in.
Yeah, exactly.